You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our series entitled Established in Joy, a Study in Philippians. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
We'll be reading Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
So coming off of a sermon like last week and these previous weeks where they were talking about the power of the resurrection, and Paul's just like, we're straining forward. I'm like headed towards the goal. I'm going for it. Run hard. And we're amped up and we're like, okay, where's he leading us next? Like he's talking about our bodies being transformed by the same power that causes Christ to be able to subject all things into himself. We're like, where are you going from here, Paul? And he's just like, yeah, and so these sisters, we're going to ask that they get along. And let's talk about anxiety. Let's talk about fear. And so if you ever have a hard time like connecting the truths, these bold truths like found in the passage previous, if it feels abstract, you're like, yeah, but what does the power of the resurrection mean for me? The scripture's going to really land the plane into our deep, dark parts of our hearts where our anxieties and fears lie. And so we're talking about peace. Now, peace throughout Scripture is multifaceted. Depending on the context, it means something different. For instance, the Scripture talks about vertical peace, peace with God, that through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, the hostility that was present and real between us and God, that hostility is eliminated. That hostility is pacified. The scripture explains Christ as our propitiation, becoming the sacrifice, the sin-atoning sacrifice of God on our behalf. As Jesus absorbed the wrath, as Jesus absorbs the hostility, as Jesus absorbs the punishment for our sins, he takes these things upon himself, and then he replaces it with the peace that exists between him and the Father. He takes upon himself our wrath and gives us his peace, giving us vertical peace with God. Secondly, the scripture talks about horizontal peace, peace with others. In fact, this is what the Apostle Paul is getting at in verses 2 and 3, as he says, I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche for them to agree in the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul is talking about horizontal peace that is an implication of this vertical peace. This is a plea for peace. Being at peace with God means that we are a people that seek peace with others around us. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Romans chapter 12. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are the peacemakers. And so because we have vertical peace with God, God says, now seek peace with one another. Now, we've talked at length about the unity that we find in Jesus Christ found in the previous portions of Philippians. In fact, we've looked at this specific passage a few months back, and so I would reference a sermon entitled A Community Shaped Around the Gospel for that. But third, and what we're going to really focus on today is the scripture talks about internal peace, peace within. A peace of God that profoundly affects our minds and profoundly affects our hearts and profoundly affects our emotions. A peace that the scripture describes as a guarding of our hearts and our minds, as an army garrison guards and protects against an enemy. So the peace of God guards our minds and guards our hearts in Christ Jesus. A peace from God that surpasses all understanding. A peace that surpasses our logical conclusions. A peace that surpasses our circumstances. And a peace that's found in Christ alone. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John chapter 14, said this, I'm leaving you with a gift. Here it is. Here's your gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. He's saying, I'm going to give you a peace that no one can give you. I'm going to give you a peace that nothing else on earth, anywhere on earth, can secure for you. Like the peace that's found in me. And this is distinctly a peace that we find in Christ and Christ alone. But in order to comprehend this peace that the Apostle Paul is going to be leading us to this morning, we first have to address its sneaky foe, anxiety. To address the positive call to peace, we're going to have to address the negative found in anxiety. Now, anxiety is an extremely easy topic to talk about, and then it is a very difficult topic to talk about for many different reasons. For instance, who doesn't deal with anxiety? As we announced that we were talking about anxiety in pre-service prayer, everyone's just like, oh yeah, yep. Like, who can stand here and say, I have no idea what anxiety is? I have no experience, I have no recollection, I have no sensation, no context for this conversation. Unlike so many different topics in Scripture that require development and connecting dots and contextualization for people to connect to topics, anxiety is almost instantaneous. We get it. We understand it. We comprehend it. Whether you're a high school student or you're gearing up for retirement, we all have a context for anxiety, or simply defined, unreasonable worry. Unreasonable worry. Now, what I don't want to do this morning is diminish the varying levels and degrees of anxiety. I understand that there is a full spectrum of worry and anxiety represented in this room today. For those of us who maybe deal with mild anxiety occasionally from time to time, all the way to the person that has sought medical help, to the person that really even debated showing up today because of maybe social anxieties. And so I do not want to diminish those varying degrees by just giving platitudes and pat answers. I'm not about that today. But our one true answer is still found in this passage. And so although there are varying degrees of anxiety, in general, worry is very common. But because worry is very common, that also makes it very difficult to talk about today. Because when something becomes very common, it also becomes something that's excusable. Take, for instance, speeding. Well, everyone does it. I was on a trip this last week on a long drive down the I-5 with a friend. And somehow we got on the topic of speeding. And he informed me that keeping up with the flow of traffic actually supersedes the posted law. Amen? Is that true? I thought that wasn't true. We've got some cops here that will be able to settle that for us today. And I was like, you need to Google that right now because I don't believe that that's true. And he's like, no, it's true. Like, you got to keep up with the flow of traffic because that's being safe. And I was like, no, I don't think that that's true. And so what happens is we find these sort of subcategories for anxiety. We're just keeping up. It's normal. We compare ourselves to the fastest driver on the freeway. Well, I don't worry like so-and-so, so I guess it's okay. And so we find a subcategory for anxiety. And we start failing to acknowledge, and I want to say this tenderly but still firmly, we stop failing to acknowledge that it's sin. We may go as far as to say, oh, I've got the struggle. Now, if you've been in an accountability group, we've mastered all these different phrases to avoid the word sin. So I've got this real struggle. I'm really battling. I've really been wrestling. But we rarely acknowledge that it's something that we need to repent of. Now, honestly, looking into my own life, I know at the core of my own anxieties, my worries, those worries that consume me, those worries and thoughts that fill my mind, keep me up at night. When I'm attempting to look into the future and import potential future problems into today, when I am doubting the goodness of God, when I am thinking critically about the worst case scenario for the future, that is a denial of the provision, a denial of the power, and a denial of the sovereignty of God. When I am anxious and I am worrying, I am looking into the future and seeing a God that is less than good. Seeing a God that is incompetent to work these things out in my life. And so my anxiety starts to build, it starts to twist, it starts to grow, it starts to grapple for control in my life and convince me that I can't trust God. Yeah, he's God, but he must not understand your circumstance. He must not understand what you're going through. But at the core is a very offensive denial of who God is. And it's something that I need to repent of. It's something that I need to confess before God. It's something that today I want to confess before you. I deal with sinful anxiety in my life. But oftentimes I would rather liken it to speeding. I'd rather like to subcategorize it as something as just excusable that we all do. I'd like to categorize it as something natural, which seems to be the way that we treat anxiety in our lives. It's something that's natural. We eat, we drink, we sleep, and we worry. It's just what we do. It's just natural to who we are. In fact, Psychology Today published an article titled Anxiety. And in the opening statements, it asked the question, what is anxiety? And the answer was this: anxiety is a normal reaction to stressful situations. It's just a normal, natural reaction to stressful situations. And that's the way that we have learned to approach anxiety and worry. It's reasonable. It's a reasonable response. You understand what's going on in your life? Yes, it's reasonable to stress out and to worry. Oh, well, it's normal. It's natural. But the problem is, although it is common, we know from Scripture that it's not natural. Worry and anxiety is not natural, and I'm anxious about this microphone right now. The reason I say worry and anxiety is not natural is for two different reasons. First and foremost, we were created to live and to thrive in complete dependence upon God. Amen? Our lives were created and wired and designed to be absolutely dependent upon the provision of God, to be absolutely dependent upon God's oversight in our lives, his protection, his involvement in our past, his involvement in our present, and his involvement in our future. Full of faith, free from fear, free from worry. In fact, when Jesus commands us to not be anxious in the Sermon on the Mount, which is really interesting, he doesn't say, don't be anxious because the law tells you not to be. He doesn't say, do not be anxious. As you remember, the law that was passed down by Moses tells you not to be. Now, that would be sufficient. If Jesus says the law told you not to, we don't. But that's not what Jesus does. As he calls the church, as he calls his disciples, as he calls believers to not be anxious, he points to three illustrations found in nature. He points to birds, lilies, and grass. And he says, look to the birds. The birds aren't out there anxiously toiling and gathering and storing because their heavenly Father provides for them. Look at the lilies. They neither spin nor toil, and yet I tell you, Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. And yet, are you not of more importance and significance than these? And he points to the grass in the field. He says, it's here today, it grows. Tomorrow it's cut down and thrown into the fire. Are you not of more significance and importance than these? And yet the Heavenly Father provides for even the least of these. In some way, Jesus is saying, even these small components of nature are more sanctified in their dependence upon God than we are. They look to God to provide. Secondly, the reason I say it's not natural for us to be anxious is based on the ways that anxiety deteriorates us. Not to mention all the social breakdowns, all the effects that anxieties have on our relationships and people around us. Just think about for a moment with me the effects that anxiety has on our personhood. The tremendous effect it has on our body. The tremendous effect it has on our emotions. How it deteriorates us. C.H. Spurgeon once said, our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it only empties today of its strengths. Anxiety is not adding any days to our life, any height to our stature, any more success to these things that we are worried about. In fact, it is emptying us of our strength. Think about the effects that maybe some of us have endured. I've endured some of these effects. One, sleeplessness. Think about how anxiety causes us to lose sleep. And then what happens when we lose sleep? We lose self-control. We lose joy. All these different effects when we are sleepless. Think about, in some extreme cases, ulcers. How stress and anxiety leads to literally our stomach saying, I'm going to eat myself. Muscle tension, weight loss, nausea, headaches. I get this eye twitch, blurred vision, and so many more ill effects that our bodies endure because of anxiety. In 2008, I was working in Sacramento. I had a job that gave me like really good benefits. And at the time, we were gearing up to move the next year to London, England, where we wouldn't have amazing benefits. And so I remember thinking, like, I need to get everything checked out now. And so I remember thinking, my eyesight seems to be going out. Like, I think I may have hit that point where my vision's going. I'm starting to get blurred vision, I'm having trouble seeing signs, I'm having trouble reading, my depth perception's gone a little bit, I'm having a hard time discerning shades. And so I set up an appointment with the optometrist, I went in, I took the test, and he tells me, your vision is perfect. And I remember like, no, you don't understand, like I'm having a hard time reading, like how do you explain that? And I remember the first question he asks, how's your stress level? How's your stress level? Obviously, it was out of whack. Perfect vision, and yet I'm blurred in vision. Anyone associating with any of these things, or am I alone in this? Yeah, good? Our bodies are saying and crying out to us, this isn't natural. Our bodies are saying, no, this is not the way we were created to live and to thrive. We look at last week's passage, and it says the power of the resurrection is at work in transforming our lowly bodies into the image of Jesus. And meanwhile, anxiety is trying to pull against that. Our bodies are saying, no. This is not right. This is not natural. And so here's the point. We will be unsuccessful in taking steps of overcoming anxiety in our lives if we keep excusing it away as normal. If we keep making excuses and just saying, well, it's just something natural. It's just a natural response to the things that are going on in my life. And so the scripture really anticipates that tendency, how we try to wiggle out of things, how we try to make excuses. And the scripture brings necessary clarity. If you look with me in the beginning of verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, I get it. I get it. We have lives. We have stresses. We have circumstance. We endure loss. We endure tumultuous times. We have a ton of opportunities for worry in our lives. The uncertainty of the future. The uncertainty regarding our finances, relationships. If you have children, the worry and the care and the concern about these kids being raised right. The safety and the protection surrounding our children. We're in a time where the political climate is causing a ton of people to be anxious, a ton of people to be worried. We live in a city where safety is an issue, where there's reason to be concerned, where there's reason, as it would seem, to be anxious about protection, about just when we walk out on the street today. We have a ton of reasons to worry. And yet, as the Apostle Paul's writing to the Philippians church, so did they. In fact, this church had very distinct worries and concerns. They were under oppressive opposition and persecution. They were under the constant pressures of the Roman occupation. The Philippian people, because they weren't necessarily Roman citizens, held like a second-class citizenship. And then because they were Christians, they were even further down. Pressure. They had none of the advancements that we have in medicine, which means that it was very typical and statistic to lose children, and to lose spouses, and to be called off into war, and to lose your life for the faith. Epaphroditus, their beloved Epaphroditus, almost dies. Their beloved Paul is sitting in prison saying, I actually don't know if I'm getting out of here alive. They had reason to worry just like we have reason to worry. And yet the command still holds true. Be anxious about nothing. Now let's think of it this way. I guess it could be said that here are the exceptions to this rule. We are permitted to be anxious about anything and everything that extends beyond the sovereignty of God. And so that situation, that relationship, that scenario, that thing, whatever it is, wherever it is, whatever it may be, that thing that's outside of God's reach, that thing that is out of God's sight and out of God's care and beyond God's power, too far for God's grace, that thing that's too bad for God's forgiveness, too broken for God's ability to redeem and restore, too complex for our wise God, those things we get the pass to be anxious about. Those things we should be worried about. But if God is who he says he is, if God is greater than our fears, then the truth is for the believer, there is no list at all. There's nothing outside of God's goodness. There's nothing outside of God's sovereignty. There's nothing outside of God's power, which makes anxiety no longer reasonable. It's no longer a reasonable response to our situation, but an unreasonable response in light of who God is and the proximity of that God. See, the beauty of this passage is before the Apostle Paul lays out the command against anxiety, he lays out a promise that we can bank on. And it's found in the second half of verse 5. He says this, "The Lord is at hand." Before I tell you, don't be anxious. Before I tell you how to combat anxiety, before I call you to peace, you need to know something, church. The Lord is at hand. One of the most beautiful psalms, Psalm 139, says this. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, you are there. If I take up the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Even if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." Even our darkest fears, even in that scenario that grips our hearts, for those who are in Christ, the light of the presence of Christ is there, with no exception. Now, a distant, aloof, you know, merely transcendent God who's just camped out in heaven, that God gives us a lot of reason to worry. That God leaves us up to our own devices. But the God of the Bible is called Emmanuel, which simply means God with us. The God who drew near to us through Jesus Christ. The Father who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to step down into our humanity, to step down into our darkest fears. Think about the worst case scenario you can ponder. That thing that grips you, that thing that keeps you up at night, that thing that comes to your remembrance right now. Christ has been there and been further. Christ has endured the torment of the cross. Christ has endured the death that we deserved. And yet he rose on the third day to give us life, to give us eternity, to give us a future, to give us joy, and to give us peace. There's one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, working all things for our good and his glory. One who has given us his abiding presence through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I leave you the helper. I leave you the comforter. I leave you the seal of redemption, the guarantee of eternal life, in the ongoing, constant, abiding presence of Christ with us through the presence of the Holy Spirit within the heart and life of every single believer. The Lord is at hand. Which means that this conversation about anxiety becomes shifted. The big questions surrounding anxiety are changed. The big question is no longer, how do I deal with my anxiety? The bigger question is this: who is with me to give me peace? It's no longer, what do I need to do to fight off this fear and fight off this anxiety? The big question that now is answered through Jesus Christ is, who is with me to give me peace? An author and a publication editor named Scott Stossel wrote a really interesting article entitled Surviving Anxiety. It would later go on to be incorporated into a book he wrote called My Age of Anxiety, Fear, Hope, Dread, and the Search for Peace of Mind. And in it, he shares these great details the journey of a lifelong battle against anxiety that goes all the way back to early childhood. It's very real. It's very compassion-stirring. It's a story that an individual trying to overcome anxiety. And he shares this long list of things that he's tried. All these different forms, various forms of therapy. And he lists a huge list of therapy. Therapy I didn't even know existed. And then he goes on to share all of these prescription drugs that he's tried, most of which I was not able to pronounce. I was like, no, Xanax, I know that one. Okay, da-da-da-da. And then this long list of booze, which I unfortunately could pronounce. And so all of these therapies, all of these medications, all of these vices that he's tried and tried and tried and tried to overcome anxiety with. And he shares this daily concoction that he has to mix on a daily basis. He says that he has to mix these pills with this booze at the right time to be able to step into the right situation. And he says he always in one pocket has a Xanax on hand, and the other he has a mini bar sized bottle of vodka in the other just in case he needs it in that very moment. All of these attempts, all of these ways to try to overcome his anxiety. And as the article unfolds, it says he summarizes this experience by trying to beat anxiety and overcome it with this. He says this, here's what worked. Nothing. At this point in his life, he's like, here's what's worked. Nothing's worked. Nothing in my life has worked in overcoming anxiety. And he goes on to say this, to some people, I may seem calm, but if you were to peer beneath the surface, you would see that I'm like a duck, waddling, paddling, paddling, paddling. If you've ever seen a duck on the surface, they look cool and calm and collected, but their feet are moving frantically. And that's the way he describes himself. If you were to look at my life, I seem calm, I seem collected, but underneath the surface, I am frantically paddling to stay afloat. The question is, what if we peered beneath the surface of each other's lives today? What if we had the ability to look a little bit beyond that layer of thin veneer that we have masterfully covered ourselves with? What if we were able to look deep into our hearts and to see that frantic anxiety and fear that grips us? And maybe that's you today, seemingly calm, seemingly collected, but inside just treading water and trying to stay afloat. In Mark chapter 4, there's a beautiful story as Jesus and his disciples are ministering in one particular town, and he tells the disciples, all right, let's get in the boat. We're going to go on the other side of this large body of water and preach the gospel over here. It says, getting in the boat at evening, they set out. Picking up in Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 37, it says this. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. So let's pause and think, what is your windstorm? What is that storm in your life? What's that very real threat? As we know, peace is not freedom from storms. Peace is not heads buried in the sand. In fact, peace isn't even freedom from taking on water. What's that storm? It says, he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not even care what's going on in my life right now? Do you not see? Isn't that the question that our anxiety is often asking? The core of my anxiety, I am asking, God, do you not see this right now? Are you aloof? Are you asleep? Are you even here? Do you even hear me? It says he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Oh, how we need that spoken over our hearts today. The loving, kind, gracious words of Jesus Christ, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so anxious? Why are you worrying? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this in the boat with us? Who is this that speaks peace into our lives?" See, in this faith-stretching experience, this was a faith-stretching experience. This is a call to faith. What happened was unreasonable worry, unreasonable fear is replaced with holy fear. The moment of dread and worry and anxiety surrounding this very real storm in their life was overshadowed by awe and wonder of the one who was in the boat. And that is the overshadowing and the fear replacement that Scripture is calling us to today. That is what God is calling us to today, for that fear and anxiety and worry to be replaced with a holy fear and awe and wonder with the Lord that is near. So the specific ways that God replaces those things in our life are found in this verse. I want to look at three particular means of God's grace. I'm totally stinking out of time. But I'll just move through these quickly, and then we're going to put these things into practice in our second set of worship. The three things are this, and I'll mention them briefly. The first is prayer. Starting in verse 6, it says this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Simply put, God's saying, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Now, this is a very remarkable invitation. God is saying, bring your baggage to me and I will replace it with peace. How about that for a bargain? How about that for an exchange, for a deal? He says, bring all of your worries, all of your baggage, all of your fears, everything before me, and I will give you peace. To bring every concern before God, no matter how big or how small. To be greeted with a thoughtful and gracious ear, not a judgmental smirk. A listening ear, a gracious heart, a warm embrace. To be able to entrust our fears to the one who cares about our future more than we care about our future. To lay out our cares before the only one in the universe that is able and capable of shaping history. And to roll your burden upon the only one who can truly carry it. In 1 Peter 5, it says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I remember being prayed for once by a brother during a time that was stressful. And these leaders had their hands on us, and they had their hand, this one brother had his hand on my shoulders, and he said, "I really sense that you are carrying burden and weight." And I remember in this moment in the prayer, he's praying that our burdens would be rolled off, and he's just pushing them off of my back. Now, I'm not super charismatic. And there was a moment where I was like, what's going on right now? But it was so profound. I was like, I could get down with this. It was a picture. It was a picture of my burdens and my cares and my anxieties and my stresses in my life being rolled off, which the invitation is for all of us today, to be rolled off and cast upon God because he cares for us. And so in prayer, we cast our cares before him. And we do so in thanksgiving. When our prayer is marked by gratitude, we've engaged in the kind of prayer and kind of heartbeat for prayer that we were created for. Thanking God in our prayer for all that we have in Christ and thanking God for all that he's going to do in our lives. If we're at a point in our lives where we're having a difficult time thanking God and being grateful, we can always thank him for what we have in Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving in prayer is like the flavor of expectancy. We don't only thank him for what he's done, we thank him for what he's going to do. With prayers full of hope. Secondly, reflection. The way that we combat anxious thoughts and we experience peace that surpasses understanding is by replacing them with loftier thoughts. You see, the call to overcome anxiety is not to go inward to try to fight anxiety. When God is calling us away from anxiety, he's calling us away from going inward in ourselves and drawing our attention upward and beyond. That's why it says in verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Drawing our attention to dwell upon, to reflect upon, to preoccupy our minds and our hearts with, to assess our situation in light of these things. And this list is profound. I'll just gloss through some of these. The first is true. Whatever is true, dwell on this. You see, anxiety is a false assessment of the reality of Jesus Christ in our life. When I'm given to anxiety, I am falsely assessing my past, my present, and my future. And here's an exercise to be able to identify the deception found in our anxiety. When we consider our worst fears, when we consider our worst circumstances, when we consider the scenario that grips us with fear and anxiety and causes us to go inward with worry, the question is, in that thought, in that scenario, in that place, is Jesus there? Is Jesus present in that fear? Is Jesus present in that anxiety? Is Jesus present in that worry? Is that grim picture of horrible possibility filled with the presence of Christ, or is he absent? And if he is absent, then our hearts are being deceived. Because the truth is, Christ will never leave us and never forsake us. But often our anxiety is a false assessment of a life lived with Christ. Whatever's honorable. So rather than dwelling upon what is base and corrupt, we dwell upon what is honorable. Whatever is just, rather than dwelling upon what is wrong in our lives, we fill our minds and our hearts with what is right, what is just, what is holy. Whatever's pure, rather than focusing on what is impure or sleazy or disgusting, we focus on that which is pure. Whatever is lovely, rather than being consumed with what is disgusting, think about things that are lovely. Whatever's commendable, rather than dwelling upon what is shameful and wrong, we turn our attention to that which is commendable. Whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, we focus our attention on things that are excellent and worthy of praise. But the truth is, apart from the grace of God in our lives, our minds and our hearts will always turn for the worse. We will often put the worst, most critical twist on every scenario, whether it's in our past, in our present, or in our future. And so then we turn to criticize, we turn to pick apart, We turn to find fault. We tend to focus on what could possibly go wrong. And so fears and anxiety start to build up because of that critical bent of our own hearts apart from the grace of God. So what the scripture is doing is it's laying out a path of rescue from that critical place, from that anxious place, through replacing those thoughts, by taking those thoughts captive and replacing them with holy thoughts, thoughts that build up, thoughts that put our attention on evidences of grace and not tear down. Lastly, rejoicing. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice." The call of the Christian in any and every circumstance is to rejoice in God and to praise him for who he is and what he's done in our lives. And it's fitting for the Apostle Paul to be the one laying out this command because 10 years prior to this letter being written and delivered, there sits Paul and Silas in that dark dungeon jail cell in Philippi in the middle of the night with a scenario that's grim, singing hymns to the Lord, praising God for who he was, renewing strength, and experiencing inner peace. Let me conclude with this thought. The last verse in our portion of scripture today says this: "What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you all." The call today is to practice these things, to put these things into practice. And so what we're going to do in our second set is we're going to put these things into practice through prayer, through meditation and reflection, and through rejoicing and singing together. The invitation for us today is to come and to lay our worries and our burdens and our cares and our anxieties before the Lord because he cares for us. And so in this second set, I want to encourage you, whether it's at your seat, whether it's standing or sitting or on your face on the carpets before the Lord, or whether it's through our prayer team on my right, your left, to come and bring your cares before the Lord, to roll those burdens onto God, believing that he cares for you. I'm confident that in some cases that God's going to cause people, men and women, today to overcome crippling anxieties and fears. We believe God is powerful to do that. And then for some, today will be one step forward in faith in the journey of a lifelong battle of anxiety. And yet God will be good and God will be gracious. And I'm confident that there is present peace for all those who put their faith in Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this moment, this scripture, the kind of the tone of this passage, your gentleness, your tenderness, your invitation. We ask, Lord, that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would give us courage to come before you, to be vulnerable with our fears, knowing that you will not reject us, that you will not turn us away, but that you invite us as you invite your Son, Jesus Christ. For some of us, Lord, we're not even strong. We aren't strong enough to even roll our burdens and cares upon you, and we ask that you would empower us to do that today. We ask that you would move powerfully by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.